Well, good morning. This morning's sermon is entitled, Not Just Another Lame Sermon. You know, I trust that you are not here to attend a service this morning, but rather to meet with the living God, and that you will be challenged, and you will be encouraged, and you will be strengthened today. We're in the book of Acts in chapter 3 this morning, so if you would turn to Acts chapter 3, that would help you to follow along. That would be great. So I'll give you a moment to turn to Acts 3, and then I will read the chapter. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Verse 17. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Though through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Our first point this morning is, let's make it our habit to pray, pray, and pray. In verse 1, we learn about Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. Now, if you don't know already, the Jewish day began in the evening and then ended in what we would call the day, just like we see the creation account in Genesis, evening and then day. Now, the day portion of a completed 24-hour day started at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. Now, for a devout Jew, there were three special times of prayer each and every day. You know, we learn here that Peter and John were committed to much daily prayer, just like we learned last week that constant prayer was a custom in the early church. You know, a reminder for us that prayer is to be a regular and constant practice of the believer's life. And yes, it's even appropriate, as we see here, to set aside specific times for prayer to keep us disciplined and to keep us focused each day. You know, we see this same commitment to prayer evident in the life of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10b, we read, 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. See, Daniel had made it a habit to have a consistent time of prayer each day, and so immediately in chapter 6 of Daniel, after he learned about the evil plan devised against him, he went to prayer. And notice these words, just as he had done before, meaning regardless of how Daniel's days went, whether it was filled with blessings or filled with many challenges, he always was found praying. And specifically, we read, giving thanks to God. You know, perhaps for some of us, our prayer life may get a boost when things get tough and we feel we really need God's help. And perhaps for others, we pray more when things are going great and we have lots to be thankful about. But for Daniel, he prayed all the time. Whether things were going awesome that day or whether things were really challenging and he was being persecuted, he prayed all day, was his custom, each and every day, through every circumstance. You know, what a blessing when God's people are found praying through thick and thin. It's amazing how a regular time of prayer each day keeps your entire day on track, your entire day in tune with God's plans, and it keeps you refocusing throughout the day on spiritual and eternal matters. So it's during this ninth hour of the day, or 3 p.m., that Peter and John were going to go to the, or were on their way to the temple to spend time in prayer. Now you might be thinking, well, that's kind of in the middle of the day. Well, that's a great point. That's true. Perhaps many of us, we wait until late at night to spend time in prayer. And perhaps we need to consider a little bit of change of timing, that we simply don't wrap up our day in prayer, but rather that we learn what it looks like to pray throughout our day. Not just before we go to bed to say a few prayers, but to see prayer as a part of what we do throughout our day. We go to prayer. Now, I understand that the vast majority of you have a job, and that 3 p.m. may not be the ideal time for you to pray. However, the vast majority of people also get a couple of break times throughout their day. You probably have a break time somewhere around 3 p.m. Question for you is, have you thought of taking one of your break times and making it a prayer time? Taking one of your breaks throughout the day, and you can just go for a 5-minute walk. I don't know how long your break is. It's typically 15 minutes. You can go for a short walk. You can just go find a quiet corner. I don't know really your circumstances with what your work situation looks like. But have you thought of taking one of your breaks and saying, hey, this is kind of the middle of my work day. I'm going to commit to making that a prayer time. I'm going to commit to making that a time where I refocus throughout the middle of my day and I pray and I thank the Lord and I refocus on things of eternal spiritual matters. We also read about this ninth hour or 3 p.m. in the Gospels. For this was the time that we were told that Jesus died just after he cried out, "It is finished." Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to be praying at 3 p.m. specifically. I'm not suggesting that it's specifically a holy hour of the day in regards to the other hours, because we are called to pray constantly, and we are invited to pray at any time. So there's no such thing as, well, 3 o'clock is the special time to meet with God. Well, no. However, it's certainly a good hour, just like the other hours of the day. And we see here a pretty interesting link here between the call to pray and the reminder where Jesus died on the cross and he proclaimed that it is finished. So what I am suggesting is that you don't let a day go by where you fail to thank Jesus for enduring the cross and finishing his work to ransom you. So if you're here this morning and you would say, well, I need some more consistency, I need some more discipline for my prayer life, I want to ask you to consider setting up some specific times of prayer throughout your day. You know, perhaps you can even put a beeper on your watch or your phone this week, perhaps even specifically for 3 p.m., and maybe a little chime will go. Maybe you'll be in the middle of hammering something or cooking something or whatever your work may be. But you'll hear that little beeper, and maybe that'll be your reminder just to say a quick prayer and say, Jesus, 3 p.m., thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you finished the work of my salvation. Perhaps just another reminder for us to not wrap up our day with prayer, but to be praying throughout our day constantly, regularly, consistently. Let's make it a habit to pray, pray, and pray. Secondly, this morning, I want to encourage us to look people in the eye and to let them know that they are valuable to Jesus. So this beggar was sitting at the gate called Beautiful. The Jewish historian Josephus, he describes this gate on the Temple Mount as made out of fine Corinthian brass and 75 feet high with huge double doors. Think of that, 75 feet high, this amazing piece of brass-covered or brass that covered these doors. It would have been quite the striking sight to look at. No wonder it was called Beautiful. And in the East, it was custom for beggars to sit at the entrance to a temple or to a shrine, because they were not only very public areas with lots of people, but they were certain to come across people on their way to worship God at the temple. They knew if they sat at that gate, Beautiful, as well as several others, that they were going to meet people throughout their day going to meet with God. You know, one thing that should always go hand in hand is this: loving God and loving others. We recently learned in our Titus series that we have been designed to have a practical faith that reaches out to others and that loves thy neighbor as thyself. So these beggars were in an appropriate place. They knew that they would meet people on their way to meet God, and that they knew that many of these people would reach out to them in mercy. Peter then does something that is really the opposite of most people. For most people, I think it's safe to say that when many of us see a beggar, we don't go out of our way to try and make eye contact with them. Perhaps we may even do the opposite. We just say, well, I just don't really want to make eye contact with someone in need on the side of the street and is desperate. Peter does the opposite. Peter, in verse 4, it says, looked straight at him. And then he asks this beggar to do something. He asked him to do something. He asked him to look straight back at him. Seems kind of interesting. It's not necessarily what we normally see when we see beggars on the side of our street. We don't normally see people saying, oh, there's a beggar, I'm going to go walk straight towards them. Sometimes we see people change the sides of the street or, you know, pretend they're on their phone or busy. They don't want to make eye contact. And Peter sees this guy, and he walks straight for him. And when he gets to him, he says, hey, can you look right back at me? Can we look at each other in the eye for a moment? Now, here's the thing. Peter, he didn't have any silver or gold to give this man, but he was about to share with him something much greater than silver or gold. He was about to tell this needy man about the authority of Jesus Christ to grant healing. Now again, another practical reminder here is that if you feel led to help someone, let's remember to not just hand out food and water or gift cards. Let's remember to dispense the gospel as well. And we will see in a moment that this entire miracle was about teaching the people of Israel that they needed healing. They needed Jesus. Now, sure, all these other people about to witness this miracle, as far as we know, each and every one of them already had two working legs. This man, this beggar next to the temple, he didn't. He didn't have two working legs. Now, the vast majority of the people who were about to witness this, they did have two working legs, but we learn here that they, and you and I included, are just as lame and needy, spiritually speaking, apart from Jesus. You know, these other people who were about to witness or who witnessed this miracle, the after fact, they did not need physical healing, but it is very clear from the text that they certainly needed spiritual healing, and it was going to be very hard to deny or to ignore this illustration of Jesus' power and authority and ability to grant that healing. See, sometimes we may read through these chapters and go, oh, that's wonderful, but that chapter really doesn't overly apply to me. I don't have two legs that aren't working, and I'm not in a massive crisis where I need a healing. Perhaps some of us are, but for the vast majority of us, we read through this and we go, that's great, that's a great miracle. And sometimes we may fail to look deeper into the text and realize, why did Jesus do this? Who was about to witness this? Well, the people that were about to witness it were the people of Israel, who needed much greater than a physical healing. They needed a spiritual healing. They needed to understand that Jesus was their healer. You know, the truth about Jesus' authority to bring healing is worth far more than any amount of silver or gold that we can give to others. Now, I'm not suggesting we don't buy gift certificates for those in need. I'm not suggesting that we don't look for practical ways. I'm suggesting we don't only do that. We need to follow through with sharing the gospel of the power and the authority and the healing that Jesus is offering to each and every one of us. Now, speaking of silver and gold, let me try a little demonstration this morning. I got a crisp new 20 here. I know you're all looking at this, wanting to grab it, right? Who wants it? Anybody? It's not a trick. You can raise your hand. You just don't want to be the center of the illustration. I know you people. Okay, now, I know you all want it, and you're just too shy to raise your hands, but what if I fold this, make some deep creases in this thing, or here, better yet, let's crumple this up, okay? Anybody still want this? I see some hands, yes. Of course you do. Now, what if I throw this down, just stomp this out a little bit, get the dirt off of my shoe onto the bill, then now I ask you the same thing. Okay, who wants this deeply creased wrinkled, dirty, stomped on Bill. Matthew, come get it. Now, we all know why he wanted that. The same reason the rest of us wanted it and were too shy to put up our hands. Because we know it's still worth the full value, right? So what? It's got some crinkles in it. So what? It's got some deep creases in it. So what? It's been stomped on and got some dirt on it. It's still worth 100% the full value. You don't give that $20 bill now to at a store and they go, "Oh, sir, I just was looking at the bill and there's a crease in it. There's wrinkles. What did you do? Stomp on this on church on Sunday morning or something for an illustration? Like, what did you do?" And there's footprints on it, and they don't go, "Well, you know, it's only worth $11. Of course not. It is worth the full 100%. And the point is isn't that the exact same truth for us? You know, some people have been impacted by the deep creases of tragedy. Some people have many wrinkles over them through their tough life. Some are just plain dirty with much sin. But every single human being is valuable to God because they're His creation. We don't say, "Well, here's a nice, crisp-looking $20 bill. That's valuable. Oh, and this one's seen better days. Oh, we'll use that as toilet paper." We don't do that. We understand the full value. See, Peter and John, they could see God's value upon this beggar, and they treated him as special and important. Peter responded in three ways to this needy man who had lost hope. He sought to walk directly towards this man and look him in the eye. You could say that Peter was looking to share the gospel. He was looking for an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. He was walking about his day saying, "Hey, who's needy? Who needs to hear this?" And he spots this beggar and he goes, "That's the perfect candidate." He also sought to share the greatest thing he had, and he knew it wasn't silver or gold. He knew it was faith in Jesus as the healer. That's when he encouraged the man to put his trust in Jesus. And then he offered his own hand to help the man stand up and to walk differently. You could say that is the call to discipleship. Peter was passionate for this man because he knew God's heart for the lost, just like we saw the Father's heart in our Luke series for the prodigal son. See, here's this marred man sitting before the gate beautiful. We could say this crumpled up $20 bill next to this shiny $20 bill. Imagine the picture. You see this beautiful gate. And then you see this man whose legs don't work and is left to be a beggar. You know, it's a great reminder for us that you and I, before we met Jesus, we were lame. We were without the ability to help ourselves or to clean ourselves. And now, all because of Jesus, we have become healed and we have become beautifully washed clean. See, this event or miracle here is it's really not about the physically needy or the worldly poor person. That's not the essence of what this teaching is all about. It's about every single person who hasn't come to know Jesus. Whether they are a rich person, a rich tycoon on Wall Street, or whether they are a homeless person on Langdon Street, each and every person is so needy and so in need of healing that only Jesus Christ can grant. We see here that we are to be on the lookout to make eye contact with people, to look directly at them, and to simply tell them how much Jesus loves them. And then we are to offer them our hand in order to help them up as we encourage them to put their faith now in Jesus. We're called to join Peter in telling people that they are very valuable, even though they may look in the mirror and go, but look at my life, look at my past, look at all the wretchedness, look at all the dirt, all the creases, all the wrinkles. And we are to look at that person and say, brother, sister, me too. Me too. That's my life before I met Jesus. Totally lame, without ability to cleanse myself, without ability to get up. Let's look for opportunities this week to walk straight towards the hopeless, the needy, the poor, the lame, the defeated, and let's, with all authority, let's call them to look up and to behold Jesus, their Savior. Thirdly, this morning, keep pointing to Jesus and don't lose hope. In verse 8, we read about how this now healed man, that he jumped to his feet, he began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This man's entire life had just radically changed. Here's a man who just moments ago was sitting down. He was hopeless. He was looking for a handout to deal with his issues. He needed encouragement, but he wasn't quick to look at people in the eye. He was also outside of the temple. Now, after faith in Jesus, this man is inside the temple of God. He's a part of God's family. He is leaping and he is praising God. Again, picture of you and I, all those who've come to faith. See, God wants to change our eternal lives and not just put a band-aid on our earthly issues, needs, or problems. God didn't just want to give this lame man some coins to deal with his brokenness for yet another day. God's plan here was to bless this man with new legs. Why? So that he could live a whole new life. You know, all the money in the world couldn't buy this man the kind of healing that was truly needed in his life. And the same is true for us. Faith in Jesus brings about the greatest healing ever, a new life with new hope and a new ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk differently than before. What a miracle the life of every believer is. You know, if you've come to faith in Jesus, you're an answer to God's plan. Your life is a miracle. From sinner to saint, from defeated to victorious, literally from death to life. What a miracle. Now, here's a very practical and powerful reminder to us. Don't lose hope, but keep pointing to Jesus as healer and trust in God's timing. Now, this man who needed healing, this beggar, according to Acts chapter 4, we'll look at next week, verse 22, we learn there that he was over 40 years old. Now, back in chapter 3, according to verse 2, he was brought to beg every day. And according to verse 10 of chapter 3, this man was a regular sight whom everybody recognized and knew. So every single day, this guy was there. He's been doing it for over 40 years. Everybody knew it. So think about this for a moment. What do you think the odds are that Jesus never once saw this man? I think those are unlikely odds. The point is that this was the time that was ordained for healing in this man's life. Jesus wanted to teach the people here that his offer of healing was still valid after he rose to heaven. Jesus very much could have healed this man while he was on earth. He was teaching the lesson, wait a minute, when I'm gone to heaven, when I'm out of here, you're all still going to need my healing. You're all going to be desperate beggars who need to look to me in faith. Jesus wanted to teach people that the offer of salvation and healing was still valid after he physically left this earth. And yes, healing in Jesus is still available right now today all around us. Now, the point I want to hone in on here is that God already had plans to heal this man more than 40 years ago. Psalm 139, verse 16 explains that all the days ordained for us are known to God before day one. So is God, does he know the future? Absolutely. David was so confident in God's ability to know the future that that's the way he explained it. Before day one even happened, God knew my whole life. That's what David's saying. So did God already know he was going to heal this beggar more than 40 years ago? Absolutely he did. And yet this was the day, 40 years after he was born, that God's timing was, okay, now's the day. Now's the time to bring healing into this man's life. Now is the day that he will be ripe to know God, to know Christ and his healer. So what's my point, you say? Well, here it is. See, maybe you've been praying for someone for over 40 years. Maybe you've been wondering why they haven't come to faith yet, why they have not taken Christ's offer to be washed clean and to become healed for their sins. Maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter in your life who so desperately needs healing, and perhaps even decades have gone by, and you haven't seen a change yet. I want to remind you this morning, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Trust that God answers prayers and that his timing can be much different than yours. Keep pointing to Jesus and keep praying. Don't give up. God knew before day one, 40 years would pass in this man's life before he would come to meet his healer. Let's not give up, trusting that God wants to heal so many others and many that you are praying for. Fourthly this morning, let's celebrate Jesus by giving him all the credit for the healing we need. You know, whenever God does a healing work in your life or whenever he answers prayers that you've been praying about, I want to encourage you to praise him. Celebrate and leap for joy as you witness Jesus Christ's power and authority and healing and the answers to prayer. Celebrate it. Don't keep it quiet. This man received the healing and he didn't go, okay, well, I'm just going to keep this to myself and, you know, maybe tomorrow people will recognize that the man who used to sit there doesn't sit there anymore. No way. He jumped for joy and he's like, wow, thank you, Jesus. So excited. You may every believer never stop leaping for joy as we celebrate that we personally were once spiritually crippled. We were broken. We were without ability to walk. We were without hope. We were without ability to give ourselves a new life. We were completely lost. But through Jesus, we have been made completely whole and new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This guy had a completely new life, not just physically speaking, much more importantly, spiritually speaking. Whole new life. You know, I find it fascinating that while this seemed like the perfect time for a testimonial service, Peter knew what the astonished crowd truly needed to hear in light of this awesome miracle. He knew what they needed to hear was the gospel of Jesus Christ and a call to the crowd to repent and to believe. Peter knew that saving faith did not come by seeing or hearing about miracles. Rather, as Romans 10:17 states, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You know, the most powerful message that people need to hear is not about a miracle that happened somewhere at some time. The most powerful message that people need to hear is not about our own personal testimonies, although as wonderful as they may be. The most powerful message that people need to hear is not about our experiences, but rather what they need to hear is the straight up good news of the gospel. Interesting, immediately after this miracle, Peter would not let this be a time where it would be about his own healing powers, where it would be about anything other than Jesus' offer of salvation to mankind. See, this really could have morphed very quickly to be like, oh, we have a healing service now. That wasn't God's plan. Certainly, a healing service just took place. Why? To prepare the people to hear the gospel message. Peter shuts down very quickly the thoughts that, wow, Peter, you got this great power. No, he says. It's not about me. Don't even look at me, he says. In verse 12, Peter tells the people not to stare at him and John because this miracle did not happen by anything to do with their own power or their own godliness. Then immediately, with all eyes on him now, so you can imagine the scene, someone was just radically healed, and now all the eyes are on Peter and John, and immediately, Peter starts sharing the gospel. Peter explains in verse 13 that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning the God of the Bible, is the one whom this gospel originates from. Next, Peter tells the people that Jesus, who he clarifies is God's servant, was handed over to be killed, and that his own people, the Israelites, verse 14, disowned the Holy and Righteous One. Peter was talking to a crowd that was amazed by an incredible, miraculous healing, and he was making the entire sermon not about the miracle that just happened, but about Jesus as the Messiah. You know, in essence, this miracle was only a teaching tool to preach this essential truth, that Israel had crucified their healer. Amazing. And once again, just like Peter's sermon last week in chapter 2, Peter is drawing a clear line in the sand by referring to Jesus as not just a good man, but he says here as the Holy One. Very powerful words. For this was a term would have been well known to the people of Israel because it is used more than 40 times in the Old Testament as a high and glorious title for Yahweh himself. Still speaking of Christ's deity, Peter refers to Jesus in verse 15 as the author of life. Your version may say Prince of Life. Again, this was not just a figure of speech, but is a literal statement. The context here is not used as a comparison statement. It's rather a statement of fact. Jesus is not a creation of God, but he was and has always been and still today is God himself. So yes, Jesus is not only the one who now gives spiritual life to all who believe, but he was also present in the very first physical life ever being given, back in the Garden of Eden. Actually, on a side note, it makes for a powerful study to recognize how the entire Godhead is referenced in the creation account and actually all the way throughout the Old Testament. Makes for a really encouraging, powerful study. Now, Peter, next, he directs the attention back to the lame man who is now healed, and he explains that faith in the name of Jesus is what made this man healed. You know, the same is true for you and I. You and I may not have lame legs here this morning. I get it. But every sinner has a lame heart, a lame head, a lame mouth, lame attitudes, actually a lot of lame stuff going on. And it's Jesus that we are to celebrate and we are to give all the credit to for our healing. Amen? You know, the reminder here is that you and I could not save ourselves. We couldn't. You know, if we can't save ourselves, we certainly can't save others either. So when these people are looking at Peter and John, it's kind of like, whoa, we need you guys. He says, no, you don't need us. You need Jesus. You and I can't save others. However, we can do this. We can celebrate Jesus, and we can point others to look to him and to join us in the healing we have personally received. Amen? Fifthly and lastly this morning, let's share the message of repentance with great hope and anticipation of refreshment. Now, just like in his previous sermon, Peter makes it a habit to call his listeners to repentance. He was instructing them to change their opinion about who Jesus was, to turn around their thinking, and to call upon Jesus as their rightful Messiah. Now, we talked much about how to define repentance last week, but the word here this morning is the word metanoio. It literally means to reconsider, to think differently, or afterwards. You know, one of the really awesome things to note here is that repentance is not a discouraging concept whatsoever. Peter was using this word, repent, as a call for hope. Now, certainly Peter was blunt here in telling Israel about their sins and crucifying their Messiah. He didn't sugarcoat that. He was very blunt, saying, you guys are sinners. You guys killed your Messiah. You killed the prince or the author of life. You treated him as if he were a blasphemer. You guys need to repent. You need to change around your thinking. You need to understand that that's your Messiah who went to the cross for your sins, the healer you need. Peter was using the word repent not as a slam to condemn them, but as a call for hope. Peter was explaining that all these things that had happened, it could all be turned around right now if they would put their faith in Jesus. Now, sadly, the crowd rejected this call to repent, and they missed out. They were given another chance to accept their Messiah before the Gentiles would be brought into faith. Now, of course, in God's perfect sovereignty, it was no surprise to God that they would reject Jesus again on this occasion, because the offering of salvation to Gentiles was always a part of God's original plan. Isn't that awesome? It's not an afterthought. Oh, the Jews, the Israelites, they have rejected their Messiah. Okay, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Oops, there's no oops. God's plan from the very beginning. Verse 25b is a reference back to Genesis where we read, he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. You know, soon God would appoint Paul and others to bring the message of the gospel to non-Jews so that they too could repent and be offered this amazing hope and healing we're talking about this morning. And the same truth about repentance being a call for hope is so true for every listener of the gospel. The whole point behind preaching about sinfulness, behind preaching about our wretchedness and our dirtiness and our lameness, the whole entire point is this: because there is hope. Jesus is the hope you and I need. Every single person on this planet has a messed up, broken relationship with their Creator, with a holy, righteous God. And the whole point, once again, is this: it can all be turned around right now. How? Repent. Look to Jesus as the one who crucified on the cross for your sins. Put your hope in Him. Put your trust in Him, what He has done for you. It can all be turned around as every single person is invited to become right with God through faith in what Jesus did on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. You know, this is why the call to repentance and the talk about sin is not a discouraging concept. It represents the hope we need in light of the Savior who is offering the restoration to us right now. You know, and the truth be told, without repentant faith in Jesus, verse 23 states, anyone who does not listen to Him will be completely cut off from among His people. Israel needed to know that to pass on Jesus was to pass on their Savior, was to pass on their promised Messiah. If you and I refuse to repent and accept that we are a sinner who needs the cleansing work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, we too are cut off from God's promise and offer of healing and a new life. That's why when we hear sermons about calling us to acknowledge our sins and to repent, what an awesome call for hope. What an awesome, awesome call it is. Peter then goes on to talk about what does happen when a person decides to repent and look upon Jesus for this forgiveness, healing, and restoration. Verse 19, your sins will be wiped out. Now, your version may say blotted out. The concept here is about wiping ink off of a document. Now, that doesn't really work well in our day, but ink in the ancient world had no acid content, so it didn't penetrate into the paper such as our ink today. It was kind of more like what we would what we see in a dry erase board. Peter is explaining that faith in Jesus results in our sins becoming wiped clean, just like taking a damp cloth or an erase marker to leave a clean-looking whiteboard without any blemishes. It had all these marks all over it, and now you just take that cloth, wipe it, it's gone. It's totally white. It looks brand new. And Peter's explaining, all that writing over you, all those marks, those crevices, those dirty spots, faith in Jesus is what washes you clean. Because Jesus came to heal you. Isn't that awesome? Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Think of that. As far as the east is from the west. It kind of doesn't really make sense in one aspect. It's kind of like, well, that's unending. Well, that's true, and that's the point. What a promise and what a reality we have in Jesus. He indeed erases our sins, and He makes us whiter than snow. Now, Just hold on for one more minute. We're just wrapping up. We're almost done here. We're not quite. Peter goes on to say that something else will happen as a result of repentance. We read in the verse here that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, the Greek word for refreshing is anapsuxis. It means recovery of breath, figuratively speaking, and it means revival. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord as a result of having our sins wiped clean. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything more refreshing than knowing that we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sins, but that we have a loving Savior who has stepped in for us and washed us clean? What's more refreshing than knowing that? What's more refreshing to repent of our sins, to look to Jesus for healing as he promises to take away our heavy burdens and all our guilt so that we can finally breathe? Think of that, refreshing, recovery of breath, figuratively speaking. Isn't that amazing? When we come to realize Jesus has washed us clean, now we can breathe. How awesome it is to take a breath each and every day knowing that we are at peace with God, all thanks to Jesus. Nothing is more refreshing than being at peace with God. The person who has received Jesus is now free to breathe without fear, without hopelessness, and without guilt. And continuing on this note, this is the last little point here. What is it that leads to genuine revivals? Well, it's not miracles. It's rather people coming to repentance. The refreshing hope and peace given to people when they repent of their sins and look to Jesus for their salvation is the entire basis for revival. It's the freshness of God's Spirit working among us. Let's be mindful that Jesus is indeed our refreshment and our revival. Let's share this truth with others. Let's invite one another to partake of salvation through repenting of our sins and looking to our healer. So to wrap it up this morning, point one was let's make it our habit to pray, pray, and pray. Point two is let's look people straight in the eye this week and let them know that they are valuable to Jesus. Point number three, let's keep pointing others to Jesus and not lose hope and to not give up praying even if 40 years has passed. Point four, let's celebrate Jesus and give him all the credit for the healing we need. And point five, let's share the message of repentance with great hope and anticipation for refreshment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holiness, Jesus. We proclaim you are indeed the Holy One, the Righteous One. And Lord, what a blessing it is that we cannot even put in the words, that we can finally breathe, that we've been brought into unity with you, Father, because you sent your only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins, and he didn't stay there. We celebrate that he rose from the grave. And that the offer is valid right now today to all who will put their trust in you. So, Lord, we thank you so much this morning that when you look upon us, even though we have much sanctification to still take place, you see a clean slate because you see us through the blood of your only begotten Son. You see us that you've erased our sins. You've removed them as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I pray that we will go this morning in your peace, in your freedom from guilt, and Lord, with excitement and anticipation to share with others the living water we have tasted. We proclaim you, Jesus, are indeed the healer we need, the author of life, the living waters that refreshes us, and we proclaim that you are Lord of all. In Christ's name, amen.